Good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. It is time to begin. My name is Joe Beam, and because this will be questioned later, I want to go ahead and give you some of my bona fides up front. What I mean is some of the things I'm going to be talking about might be viewed by some as being a little negative or controversial, and therefore they're going to say, are you really a guy who's associated with the Church of Christ? And so before we get started, let me tell you that I am. Now, I'm honored and humbled to be invited back to Pepperdine. It's been a few years since I've been here, so I thank the powers that be. But just to give my Church of Christ background very quickly, so you'll know, I was baptized in December of my senior year in high school my senior year of high school at the building of the North Augusta Church of Christ. Charles Mullins baptized me. He was supported by the Unit Church out of Nashville. I went to what was then called Alabama Christian College for my AA degree. It is now Faulkner University. I went to what was then known as Alabama Christian School of Religion to get my bachelor's degree. It's now known as Ambridge University. Every school I ever attended changed its name after I left. I'm hoping I'm not the cause of all that. I have spoken for Churches of Christ. I have actually been the minister for Churches of Christ in Alabama and Georgia and South Carolina and Tennessee. And I once did 3 years of mission work to Yankees in Indiana. But most of my background is in the Southeast. I'm also adjunct faculty in the psychology department at Lipscomb University. So you're saying, okay, so then you're familiar then with the Southeastern branch of the Acapella Churches of Christ. Without a doubt, I am. By the grace of God, I've also spoken for Churches of Christ all over the Americas and in the continents of Asia and Africa and Australia. So I'm just wanting you to know that my background is in the Churches of Christ before you get mad at me. Okay? Fair enough? Okay. I've already made arrangements with the sound guys in the back that I can run out this door if I need to. And looking at the composite age of the people here, I think I can outrun you. Okay, so In the interest of full disclosure, I need to explain to you why I chose the topic that I did, which may not be of interest to anybody but me. This past Sunday, I was at a Southern Baptist church. They and their three services had about 2,500 people there. This coming Sunday, I'm going to be speaking for what used to be a Pentecostal church, but is now a community church over in Texas. Their attendance runs about 6,000. These days, I am invited to speak in a lot of different kinds of churches, such as Baptist churches, Assembly of God churches, Church of God churches, Nazarene churches, Methodist churches, and many, many more. Now, because of the fact that I have, by the grace of God, been invited to speak for so many churches and so many different backgrounds and cultures, it has both encouraged me and discouraged me at the same time. For example, this church where I was this past Sunday, the senior minister of that church is my neighbor, Dr. Tom McCoy. Tom and I often have theological discussions in the driveway. We sit out there and talk about things. When Tom and his wife went to that church 25 years ago, it was a startup church. If I recall correctly, they were members number 7 and 8. Now, 25 years later, they're running an average attendance of about 2,500. When I was growing up, I was taught that if the church, first of all, wasn't affiliated with us, and secondly, if it was a large church, even if it was affiliated with us, it meant that the preacher was preaching things to tickle people's ears. Anybody else hear that back in the background? No church can be of any size unless they're actually teaching things they shouldn't be teaching. Tom, interestingly, is old school Southern Baptist. What I mean by that is he yells. In his sermons, he preaches. When I go hear Tom, I take off my hearing aids, sit on the very back row, and then I still get a headache. He stands there, and he preaches expositorily. He does not pull punches on anything. He takes very strong biblical stands on everything that he talks about. And yet of the 2,500 people in that church, the median age is 26.4. And I told him, I said, this can't happen. You're old school. Your preaching style is definitely old school. How in the world can you be attracting so many young people to this church? And by the way, they baptize somewhere between 200 and 250 people every year. The church I'll be speaking for this Sunday started off as an Assembly of God church, though they left that denomination some years ago. Not that many years ago, they had 300 people. The older minister retired. The associate minister took over and began to lead the church, and he changed a lot of things. He called in some of the people who were regularly in that Assembly of God environment, speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. He called them in and said, I see what you do on Sunday, and I see how you live during the week. They are inconsistent. By the way that you people live, I'm quite convinced the Holy Spirit's not speaking through you. You are no longer allowed to speak up in our church. Now, for some reason, some of those people left. Somehow that offended them and they went someplace else. Now, every time I go to that church, they have about 500 more people than they did the time I go before. I usually go once or twice a year. This will be my first time this year. I'm expecting that they'll have 6,000 if the pattern is as it has been. They do no advertising. They do no marketing at all. Nothing like that. Everything they do is focused on three chairs. As a matter of fact, before I come speak, they always remind me of that. Three chairs. One chair is the people that don't know anything about Jesus at all. Make sure you speak to them. Second chair, people who are Christians but not very mature. Be sure you speak to them. Third chair, Christians who are mature. And so in every service, we aim everything at those three groups. And they lead people in an amazing numbers. Now, 80% of the church is Hispanic. So I really like speaking for them. Because the interpreter every year comes down and looks at me and goes, You talk too fast. And so I always take her a present. This church always makes me tell them what I'm going to talk about before I come and which scriptures I'm going to use because they say we don't allow anything in our pulpit except preaching the Bible, period. So this is not the same kind of message that we've been, or at least I was given when I was younger, that they're just saying things that people want to hear. These are people who are saying, we are into the Bible and into the Bible only. Now, obviously, some of the things they believe and some of the things that we in the Churches of Christ, a cappella, believe will be at odds with each other. But 95-6% would be the same. And these people are leading people to make commitments to change their lives and calling them to living lives of accountability. Now, you'll understand the encouragement I get by that. I see that Christianity in America is not dead. That people really are preaching things that we used to think were hard things, and yet still drawing many people because of the fact that they wish to lift up Jesus. It's also discouraging because most of the churches in the fellowship from which I am a part that I get to speak to are not baptizing 200 to 250 people per year. As a matter of fact, many of them, 5 or 6, maybe 10, counting their own children. And so this is not a condemnation of the Churches of Christ. I love the Churches of Christ. But from that frustration, I decided to do a survey. The survey was, I decided to ask people, what would you like to say to leaders of the Churches of Christ around America? Now, you understand that in a survey like that, it's really kind of confusing because our churches are autonomous, which means that the church on that block may be very different than the church on that other block over there. And so in some senses, the study is flawed from the get-go. You do understand that, right? At the same time, I asked for three groups of people to respond to the survey. The first group of people I asked were people who considered themselves currently to be a member of the Churches of Christ. The second group were people who considered themselves to be former members of the Church of Christ. And the third group, people who have never been associated with the Churches of Christ. I was really interested to see what they think of us. We advertised it on the internet. As a matter of fact, I'll talk to this a little later in the slide, a little bit more. But we advertised it on the internet far and wide and had several thousands of people respond. Several thousands of people respond. Now, some of those people just gave us their demographic information, like this is my age group and this is where I live, and they did no more. So we took them out of the study and just stayed with the study. Okay? The study was bigger than I meant for it to be. What I mean by that is if you know anything about research, and I'm almost done with this dull part, if you know anything about research, I did what's called qualitative research. In other words, people didn't have answers to choose from, like I picked this one or I picked that one. There was no Likert-type scales. There were no rating matrices. All they had was, here's the question, what do you think? And they wrote out whatever they thought. Because we had so many thousands of people that responded, that became very difficult to deal with because you had to go back and codify all of those things and try to figure it out. Therefore, I can only show you some conclusions from the research. Because this is going to be on tape and other tape, that makes me old, doesn't it? Because this is being recorded, I'm going to go ahead and make this offer to you and to others and say this. If anyone wants to take this research and do more study on it, if they have a legitimate reason for doing so, like, for example, they are a researcher or they teach a class of Bible students or even a class on statistics or whatever, I will make all the raw data available to you for absolutely free. If you wish to do more with it, just give me a good reason. Here's how you can contact me for that. And this will be on the audio if you want to hear it later. It's called, the email address is askjoe, A-S-K-J-O-E, askjoe, at marriagehelper.com. That's marriagehelper.com. And I'll be glad to send you the Excel files, and you can just work away on the statistics as long as I get to see what you come up with, because I'm really curious to see. All right, now before we go into the study, let me show you something that I found. Actually, it was sent to me. It was in the Washington Post on April 30th. It was written by a young lady by the name of Rachel Evans, and it was about millennials. Now, I'm not going to be talking about millennials, but in her article, she said some things that were interestingly showed up a great deal in our survey. So let me show you what she said. On the next slide here, it says this. She said, when I left church at age 29, full of doubt and disillusionment, I was looking for a truer Christianity, a more authentic Christianity. I didn't like how gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people were being treated by my evangelical faith community. I had questions about science and faith, biblical interpretation, and theology. I felt lonely in my doubts. Now, I say there that she went on to describe some slick productions at churches she'd gone to, and she said those things made the whole endeavor feel shallow, forced, and fake. Now look at the next thing. This is also from an article. She refers to the Barna Group study, and she said that they found that among young people who don't go to church, 87% say they see Christians as judgmental, and 85% see them as hypocritical. So she goes on to write, if a church is judgmental and exclusive, if it fails to show the love of Jesus to all, millennials will sniff it out. Our reasons for leaving have less to do with style and image and more to do with substantive questions about life, faith, and community. By the way, if you want to find her article in the Washington Post, she talks about how that the music style doesn't impress her. The great shows that people have don't impress her. She talked about one church that was giving away an iPad at Easter to the lucky person who was drawn. And all of that, she's saying, just made her go the other way. And some churches, she say, once a year on their big services will actually give away a car. She didn't say which church because I really want to be there that Sunday. I got a shot at this. Look at the next thing she says. She says this, what finally brought me back after years of running away was the sacraments, baptism, confession, communion, preaching the word, anointing the sick. You know, those strange rituals and traditions Christians have been practicing for the past 2,000 years. The sacraments are what make the church relevant, no matter the culture or era. They don't need to be repackaged or rebranded. They just need to be practiced, offered, and explained in the context of a loving, authentic, and inclusive community. Now, one more quote from her. Even in Christian communities that don't use sacramental language to describe their activities, you see people baptizing sinners, sharing meals, confessing sins, and helping one another through difficult times. But I believe that the sacraments are most powerful when they're extended not simply to the religious and the privileged, but to the poor, the marginalized, the lonely, and the left out. This is the inclusivity so many millennials long for in their churches. Now, again, I'm not citing her as an authority, but here's a young woman talking about how she left evangelical Christianity and came back. What caused her to leave and what caused her to come back? You're going to see many of those same things show up again and again and again through our survey. So if we look at the next slide, here's what it says. What does that have to do with us? Next slide, please. My personal Facebook page has 5,000 friends because it's limited to 5,000 friends. There's always 40 or 50 trying to get on that list. And so these are the people I'm closest to on the planet. You understand, I don't know who half these people are. But because of the fact that I speak not just for Churches of Christ, but for Baptist churches, Assemblies of God, Churches of Christ, Nazarene churches, Methodist churches, you understand that many of my 5,000 friends are not in the Restoration Movement. They're not part of the Acapella Churches of Christ. Therefore, it was a good place to start to say we're looking for people who are current members, former members, and never members. And then many of them shared it with others. And so it kept being shared across Facebook. In addition, there is I think it's a fan page. I didn't make it. One of my employees did, a Joe Beam fan page, and about 10,000 people on that thing, as opposed to everybody else who has like 600,000. These were people who also shared it. And then we also put it on Grace Centered Magazine. I don't know if you've ever been to GraceCentered.com or Grace Centered Magazine. I'm not sure that's the exact address. Grace Centered Magazine has writings from people like Rubel Shelley and many other people in the Restoration Movement, but has now, over the years, attracted a massive audience of people who are not part of the Restoration Movement. There are actually sections on there for Baptists and Catholics and et cetera. So in other words, I tried to get as much of a sampling of America as I possibly could. Now, could the survey be done better? They're always able to be done better. But I'm just showing you, we reached out to as many people across the internet as we possibly could. Now, if you look at the next slide, Current members, former members, never members, and the next slide says this. Oh, by the way, that's John Hill. The research statistics that have been done on that so far have been done by him. When I was overwhelmed when I got so many responses, John came to my rescue and said, let me do some of the statistical studies. And so I just wanted you to see that John Hill from Hoover, Alabama, who is a senior research analyst at the Alabama Policy Institute, also adjunct faculty at Faulkner University, did the research here, so I don't want to take credit for all the hard work that he did. Fair enough? Therefore, if you don't like the answers, it's John's fault. No, John is a great guy. All right, next thing, here we go. This is one of the questions I asked of the current members. What positives do you perceive about the Church of Christ? Now notice, it says there were 1,389 people that had usable answers for that. There were 2,554 unique answers from those 1,389 people. Obviously, I can't share all of those thousands with you. And so what John did was he boiled it down to the top 10 answers. And we'll look at the next slide and see that. Notice, the people who are currently members of the Church of Christ, what do I like most, or what do I perceive as positive, I guess I should say, about the Church of Christ? Notice that they're Bible-based and have a high view of Scripture. 17.8% of those 1,389 people listed that as a positive thing about the Church of Christ. Anybody surprised by that? We shouldn't be. You guys ever heard of Frank Pollard? Frank Pollard was a minister to Southern Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. He was listed several years ago as being one of the seven best preachers in America. He was speaking where I lived, and when I saw that, I wanted to hear him because I wanted to hear somebody who was listed by Time Magazine as one of the seven best preachers in America. When I mentioned that to him, he said, well, like one of my deacons said, what does Time Magazine know about preaching? He was an amazing speaker, by the way. And afterwards, when I was talking to him, I said, well, you take a compliment from a guy who's in the Church of Christ. And here's what he said. I have a high respect for the Church of Christ. I said, yes, all right. He said, in the small Texas town where I grew up, there were two churches. There was a Baptist church and a Church of Christ. He said, I guess like most people, I wound up going to the one that just showed me the most love. And that turned out to be that Baptist church, but that's not putting down the Church of Christ. What I really admire about you folks is how well you know your Bibles. I thought that was quite a compliment coming from one of the seven best preachers in America, right? Okay, it also said adherence to the Bible only. Okay, autonomous, that's mentioned by 6% of the people. If you go all the way down looking at family, community friendly, number five was our a cappella. And so you look at that and see that 4.3% of the people said what I really see positive about the Church of Christ is the way they sing. By the way, many people mention that. Caring, loving, and kind, stay true, etc. Now, if you look down at number 10 and go across, you see that cumulative percentage, which means that those 10 answers constituted 57.2% of the answers that we got, and those are the top 10 answers. No shocks there, right? I mean, the kind of things you would expect it. So let's look at the next thing then. These are some of the quotes. The first one said, from mainstream to back road, liberal and conservative, most show a sincere desire to follow God, and by reading her word. Now, I'm pretty sure that he meant to say his, because it doesn't seem to fit otherwise, but I just thought it was hilarious, so I didn't change it. The second thing there, all of the knowledge base is not what it used to be. It's kind of been, he's talking about the positives, but kind of put a little negative in there. Do you see that? Although the knowledge base is not what it used to be, there's still a general consensus that everything that we do should mirror Jesus' relationship to the Father, and the Bible is the authority for giving us insight to what the Word is. And that's what you hear again and again. You guys revere the Scripture. That's a positive. In just a few minutes, I'm going to show you it's also perceived as some, by some as a negative. All right, let's look at the next thing. Another quote. We're autonomous. We're not tethered to official denominational rules and regulations and requirements or subject to a board of committee. Depending on the makeup of each group, can really work to grow spiritually, emphasis on the Bible. And so, as we said, the Bible, we use the Bible. The other is that our churches are autonomous. Look at the next one here. Autonomy and freedom. But I want you to see that what this church, what this person now says, is going to be viewed differently about autonomy is what the person just before it said. Now, again, these people came from all over America. All right. Somebody in Franklin, Tennessee, and it was all anonymous, so I don't know who wrote this. Autonomy and freedom. But look how she interpreted that. That a Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, and if she's referring to the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ. Most of you would know that if you see some of the debate that took place on Facebook about this. Can accept a female preaching intern, and that in no way affects the way a congregation right next door operates. Now, I see what she said there, but that's not exactly the way it happened, because many of the churches of Christ went on the attack to the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, for having a female preaching intern. So this person was thinking as, great, we're autonomous. Each church can do what it wishes. Many of the people in our fellowship go, we are autonomous, but you cannot do what you wish. Because if we mark you as being a false teacher, we can either mark you or disfellowship you as an individual or disfellowship you as an entire church. Anybody familiar with that concept? I've actually been disfellowshipped by congregations in states in which I have never been. I am dead serious. I've been to most states, so you have to figure out which state that was, but I really, really have. And you say, well, why did they disfellowship you? I don't know. Nobody told me. Okay, actually, when we're a nonprofit that works with marriages, one of my guys talked to a minister one time on the phone about if we could help marriages in this church. He said, if it saved every church in America, I want nothing to do with it if Joe Beam's associated with it. If it saved every marriage in America, I still wouldn't do it if Joe Beam's associated with it. My employee said, why? And he said, he's a false teacher. So he hung up, and he came over and handed the note to me, and I called the guy right back and said, hi, Joe Beam. Can you tell me what it is that I teach falsely? He said, I don't remember. I said, well, how do you know I teach falsely? He said, because of something you wrote that I read. I said, what was that? He said, I do not recall. I said, so how can we have fellowship again? He said, for you to repent and recant. I said, what? He said, I don't know. I'm not exaggerating this conversation. I said, so how will we ever have fellowship again? He said, well, when I remember it, I'll call you back. It's been over 20 years. He's never called me back. Now, look at the next slide here. It says, the church. Now, that's the way I grew up. What about you? When we talked about our folks, well, we referred to it as the church. Like everybody else was not in the church. As a matter of fact, John Land, at a congregation I spoke for back in, that I used to be the minister for back in Montgomery, Alabama, came up with a phrase for that. He called it MOTC. MOTC, member of the church. And so we got to using that code. Are you MOTC? Unfortunately, I said that in front of Jeff Walling one time, and now he tells everybody he made that up. Jeff's my friend. I'm just kidding. Okay. These are some of the comments I would have expected from my part of the world. Look at the next thing up here. It says, it's the church of the New Testament, meaning that the churches of Christ, particularly the a cappella churches of Christ, is the church of the New Testament. It's the Lord's church. And the person actually capitalized this, and all these are different people, the one true church. It's adherence to the model we read about in the Word of God, the Bible. Most churches with the name, meaning Church of Christ, follow the Bible. Unfortunately, not all with the name are scriptural. Anybody shocked by seeing that kind of response? Okay, let's look at the next one then. The focus on being the church that was established on the day of Pentecost, the one church, body established by Christ, upon this rock I will build my church. It does not say upon this rock I will build all kinds of churches, and you all just go to the one that makes you feel good and happy. The church means the body of Christ. Christ has one body, not several. Now, because of my background, I understand what these people are saying, do you? What are they saying? That we're the only ones going to heaven, right? I actually thought about actually doing this like kind of a Jeopardy thing, that I'd give you an answer and ask you what the question was. I seriously considered doing that, and then I thought, I'll mess it up somehow. So I'm just going to go ahead and show you this. The people in our fellowship who believe that we are the one true church, there's still many of them out there. You may be one of those people. I treat that with respect. But look at the next thing. When we ask the former members, by the way, those things you just saw were positives. People saying these are the positive perceptions I have of the Church of Christ. Look at this from the former members. 759 former members. That's a pretty good number of former members to survey, don't you think? Look at the next one here. What are the answers? Bible-based, high view of Scripture. Actually, a higher percentage of these people said that than Church of Christ members. The positive I see about the Church of Christ is this high view of Scripture. Then family. Interestingly, their number three answer was singing or a cappella music. As a matter of fact, many of them mentioned in the survey, I really miss the great singing. The singing is awesome. The singing is amazing. I love being in the churches where they sing like that. Not everybody felt that way, and I think part of it has to do with which church they attend. You do understand, right? Back when the instrument was introduced in, 1853? I was there. Midway, Kentucky. I think it was 1853 when they brought the melodeon in the first time into what was up until then the a cappella churches of Christ. When they asked why, they said, the singing's so bad, the church mice have left. What most people here say, great singing, good people, regularity of the Lord's Supper. There's a church in Nashville. I don't know what you call a mega church. This church is running somewhere around 4,000 or 5,000 in attendance. But before every one of their services on Sunday morning, for 15 minutes before the service, they have people up front serving the Lord's Supper if you want to come down and get it, because they have so many former Church of Christ people going to that church. That they have communion just for them before every one of their assemblies. And then another here, caring, loving, kind, autonomous, localized, close-knit. But let's look at some of their positive comments. The next thing here is this. I will always be grateful for my Bible education. That's a person who has left us. Incredible focus on teaching the Bible. Again, from somebody who has left the Churches of Christ. Perhaps on some level of simplicity, so there is an implied insult in this compliment. A devotion to the Bible, though often unable to explore the Word, but just one view. Next second. The religious education I received growing up and as an adult in the Church of Christ, notice this. This is a former member who doesn't capitalize the C in church. What do you think that means? Okay, that was pure and scriptural and more worshipful than anything I've ever seen or experienced in any other denomination. Free of human artistic expression and invention, we worship God, not the various creations of man, which to me take the form of music and art and theater disguised as worship. Now, these are people who have left the fellowship of the Churches of Christ who are saying these positive things about the Churches of Christ. Now, look at the next one here. We ask the current members, what negatives do you see? By the way, just I know we can't hear you with a microphone, but somebody shout out what you think is going to be a negative. Well, okay, I need to tell you, I'm wearing my hearing aids, so yell.
Exclusivity.
Any other guesses as to what we're going to see here?
Rigidity.
Narrow-minded.
Rigidity.
Legalism. Too liberal on one side, too conservative on the other side. See, we didn't need to do the survey. We could just talk to you guys. That's all we had to come. Look at this. The negatives, tradition-driven, rigid, lack of flexibility. Number one answer, 10% of those who responded who are currently members of the Church of Christ said that's a negative about us. Now, by the way, let's think back to what the woman said in the article that I started with. You remember why she said that she left church? It was because of her inflexibility and the way they treat other people. Look at the second one up there, judgmental and condemning. Legalistic. Only ones who have it right. Exclusive claims, dogmatic, divided factions, lack of unity, infighting, closed-minded, narrow-minded. Look at number eight, because that's going to come up several times. Disagreement regarding women's roles. All right, let's go to some of their comments. Again, we have comments about the Church of Christ should be the church. So here's some. We're straying too far from the foundation issues. We're blending into the denominations. A strong group of celebrity-type leaders trying to encourage us to be more like the denominations of the world. I'm not sure who they consider the celebrity-type leaders to be, but something tells me I didn't make the list. It's kind of discouraging. Like the denominations of the world and few who will stand up, preserve our biblical principles. So many congregations are becoming like any other group of people and not making sure that they stay set apart from the world. Now, these were people who were saying, as a member of the Church of Christ, here's the negative. I think we're becoming another denomination. Are you seeing their point there? Let's look at what's next then. Some congregations are being led by wolves and inviting the world into the fold. They're equating love and compassion with tolerance and inclusiveness. If we had time in a minute or two, I'm really wanting to address that. They're selling out their God to be hip and relevant to a sick and wayward culture rather than relying on the truth and the word. They're not faithful to the apostles' teaching, and they call it outdated and irrelevant for modern times. By the way, this may shock you, but I agree with part of that. I'll explain that in a few minutes if I may. Look at the next thing. Churches of Christ have introduced unscriptural innovations into the worship and work of the local church. Churches, instrumental music, the social gospel, sponsoring church arrangements in violation of congregational autonomy, and laxity in morality. Notice the things they say here. Dancing, immodesty, social drinking, divorce and remarriage, eras, and etc. One more. The majority didn't think like that. Look at what they said. We have strayed from our heritage of unity. Now, by the way, you see four answers there. That's one person who listed four answers. That's just one person. Any of you guys know who Bob Russell is, by any chance? Any of you ever heard of the Southeastern Christian Church, Louisville, Kentucky? The last time I did anything for that church, they were only about 14,000 in attendance. And now I think it's somewhere under 7 or 8 billion. I mean, it's really, really big church. They are, I think, more than 20,000 in attendance on the weekend. I was having lunch with Bob Russell one day, and I was asking him questions about, you know, your church has grown, because they started off with just a few hundred people. Your church has grown dramatically. And by the way, they, except for the instrument and the choir, they pretty well look like a Church of Christ, baptized for the remission of sins, et cetera, et cetera. Are you following? This is an independent Christian church, not a Disciples of Christ church. And when I was asking him about what kind of things happen, he made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, you know, the restoration principle, when practiced, is still extremely attractive to people. Hear it. The restoration principle, when actually practiced, is still very attractive to people, saying, we're not the only Christians. We are Christians only. We don't want to be part of any other group. We just want to be simple Christians as best we can be. And by the way, most of the churches I'm speaking for, although they may be associated with Baptist or whatever else, most of them have moved toward more of a restoration principle of saying, we don't identify ourselves by our denomination. We identify ourselves by our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these churches, like the one I'll speak for this coming Sunday on Mother's Day, actually has their entire staff pulled from different denominations. Now, the pastor was formerly an Assembly of God pastor, the senior pastor. But the others have come from other backgrounds and churches, and they're all working together in amazing unity, calling people to live godly lives in accountability because they actually are practicing the restoration movement as I understood it was at the outset. Look at the next thing here. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back to that four. Often afraid of new ideas, heresy, profess to be open to learning. Okay, the next thing. Many still argue and debate details why excluding those who do not agree with them. Many fail to apply their own rules to themselves or their families. What does that mean? It means that in many of our churches, and I've heard this not just from the survey, but in my travels around America, that in many of our churches, there are a lot of people who say our church leaders treat certain people one way and the rest of us a different way altogether. Anybody else ever heard that criticism? And many hands go up. If you're friends with our elders or friends with our minister, or if you've been et cetera, or if you're related somehow, then you get treated this way. But if you're just a regular member, you get treated that way. You've run across those things? Now, I'm not saying that as a condemnation. I'm telling you that's what these people are saying. We're going to skip forward pretty fast now. I'm going to skip through some of these. By the way, I'll be glad to make these PowerPoints available to you as well if you'd like to have them. Again, at the same email address, askjoe@marriagehelper.com. Let's go to another one, self-perpetuating leadership. Personal preferences of decision makers become doctrinal issues. The worship of the Bible. Look at this next one. Willingness to deny fellowship to other churches if they don't agree with every single interpretation of biblical text. Go to the next one very quickly. Again, alcohol. I want to move on very quickly. I'm running out of time. Let's skip that one. Pat answers for questions that are difficult to answer using only scripture. Do you remember the article the woman said about millennials I started with? She said that's one thing that drove her away from church. We have a lot of people asking a lot of questions, and one or two things, according to these 1,300, actually over 2,000 people from both the formers and the nevers, I mean the formers and the currents, over 2,000 people repeatedly said things such as, when I ask questions, I'm told that that is not what you're supposed to do. You accept what you're taught and you believe it. And don't question this and don't question that. Look at the second part of this. Turning away those who are different or disagree, those who are homosexual, for example, are turned away either from the assembly as a whole to figure that out for themselves or from serving with the church in any capacity. You need to understand that that particular question is getting bigger by the day. Are you aware of that? Now, I teach human sexuality at Lipscomb University in the psychology department. Nearly every semester, I'll have gay or lesbian students in my class who let me know that they're gay or lesbian, and they're students at the university, and they make it known very quickly because they want to see if I'm going to treat them differently because of their sexual orientation. You understand why they would do that. The lobby for the same-gender marriages is extremely strong. If you have not been keeping up on the internet with the various lawsuits that are being lost by people who are trying to stand for their convictions about same-gender marriages, it's somewhat frightening for those of us who realize that we probably are somewhere in that line to be sued. because of the fact that if we stick to our conviction saying we will love people if they're homosexual, we will never mistreat anybody for being a homosexual. But there are some things about that that we cannot be part of and be true to our own convictions, our own beliefs, and our own values. And that one lawsuit after another, after another, after another. And the prediction by some is if the Supreme Court in June hands down this ruling that same-gender marriage will be legal throughout America and recognized throughout America, that the lawsuits are going to start coming not just at organizations like mine, but at churches. In some countries now, if a minister says that homosexuality is a sin, he can be prosecuted for a hate crime. And for those of you who say that will never happen in America, I say, where have you been? Our country's changing dramatically. Now, I believe in loving everybody. I believe in treating people with respect. I invite people who are sexually oriented toward their own gender to come to church. Several years ago, when Steve Flatt was still a minister for the Madison Church in Nashville, when in the glory days of the Madison Church, he called me once. I don't know why he called me. I don't know why he thought I'd have the answer. But he called and said, Joe, last Sunday I said that homosexuality is a sin. We're told that this coming Sunday they're going to be picketing our building. What do you suggest we do? Again, I'm thinking, why did you call me? I said, here's my suggestion. Get lots of Krispy Kreme donuts. Pots and pots of coffee. Put card tables out there. Feed them donuts. Give them coffee. Love on them. That's what I would do. I'm not going to show hatred toward anybody. I'm going to do my best to respect everybody. If you look at the example of Jesus, who were the people that hung out with him? The socially marginalized, such as prostitutes. Did that mean that Jesus condoned prostitution? And the answer is absolutely not. They knew he didn't. But why did they hang out with him? Because he was probably the only man in their world who treated them with respect and dignity and loved them. So this question is not a simple black and white question. As a matter of fact, if I were teaching a human sexuality class, I'd start bringing up some medical things that could really throw you into a tailspin. Really, I just don't have time to share it with you. To indicate to you that those net answers are not always black and white. As a matter of fact, as many as one out of every 6,000 people on the planet do not have an XX or an XY chromosome. They're confused. XXY, XXYYX, etc. And one out of every 15,000 births on the planet, the child is born with ambiguous genitalia and nobody knows if it's a boy or a girl. Somebody makes a decision and then they raise the child that way. 50-50 shot of being right. So there are some complications to this question. Some things that we seriously need to be considering. Yet at the same time, I believe that we can stand for what we believe while at the same time showing love and compassion to people. But that line becomes more blurred as we go along. Eric Holmberg in Nashville, who is doing a lot of work about people who are attracted to their own gender, tells me that in one evangelical church study that 75% of our teenagers believe there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. That's in evangelical Christianity. Are you following? Okay, I'm not here to talk about homosexuality. I'm here to say that the questions are not always as easy to answer as you think. That we can stand for our convictions. But what they're saying, particularly the young, is if you don't show love and compassion to people who are not like you, we discount you as a Christian. We do not believe that you are living in love. We see you as being exclusive to people who don't think like you think, and we see you as being hypocritical because you don't look at your own sins. Anybody else running across that besides me? Anybody else hearing that as you travel around and speak? The next few years are going to be really, really, really interesting. I am finally happy to be 66 years old because I don't want to live through all of this mess. But my daughters and my grandsons will. So very quickly, because I've like 2 minutes left. Quickly, yes, and this is the other big question. I've never felt my God-given strengths are accepted. I'm a female. I'm a wife, mother, lover of Jesus, and a business leader. The things I love doing in my job, the things I'm praised for being so gifted at, I leave at home when I go to church. I'm asked to teach only children, even though I hold 3 advanced degrees. I don't want to be divisive, so I use my strengths outside church to serve God's kingdom and sadly only care about the church because I want my children to have the gift of a deep faith and understanding of God's word. But The Church of Christ may not exist when my daughters get to the same place in life. I don't think they're patient enough, and I know they see me serve more outside of church. They just don't know why. And that's from my son, too. One more comment, and I'm going to wrap this up. After much personal study, another woman here from a different state, I've noticed at times churches of Christ err on the side of fundamentalism. Rather than listening to views on gender equality, the church ignores them. Because of this, people like me are considering leaving the tradition. As a woman with an advanced degree, I feel silenced at church. After a crisis of faith, I have to reevaluate my membership in the churches of Christ. I'm afraid of raising children in this tradition. There's a website that actually lists the churches of Christ that are including women in the services. Did you know that? There really is. One of my dear friends, brilliant young lady, left our fellowship completely because she said, I'm totally discounted because I'm a female. I went on a mission trip and was never allowed to speak up or say anything because I'm not a man. Both my daughters, not my mentally handicapped daughter, that's my third daughter, both my other daughters who are not mentally handicapped, who are married, have left the churches of Christ. Why? Because they say we have gifts, we want to use them in the kingdom, we're not allowed to there. Now, I'm not here to solve that problem. I'm just here to say this. We are losing ground dramatically. And the questions that people are asking are about how are you going to deal with same-gender people? What are you going to do about women and the giftedness that they have? And why do you keep thinking that you have to squelch everybody down to see it just your way? Now, you may be reacting to that by thinking, because we follow the Bible, and therefore these people are just not understanding it. Or you may be thinking, these are some pretty serious questions. Perhaps we need to go back and revisit some scriptures with an unprejudiced mind to see what the answer would be. Now, if you choose to come back tomorrow, if I'm allowed to be back on campus tomorrow, I'm going to go into the third question we ask him, which is, what did you want to say to the Church of Christ? What do you suggest that we hear? So am I here to offer you solutions? No. I may, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to start the questions and to say, we need to come at this differently because there are churches drawing people to Jesus, but they typically aren't our churches. Thank you kindly.